It seems like some projects and causes have huge amounts of effort poured into them, and getting that thing done seems to be worth all the time and energy that it requires. But some causes actually don't really seem worth bothering with. The enthusiasm dries up quickly, and they're just sort of forgotten about. It seems that if something is really worth the effort, if the stakes are high, if there is a lot to play for, then it is worth the effort. For example, Londoners block Oxford Circus in protest. Lawyers stand up for justice after the post office scandal. Soldiers defend their national security because they think the huge, huge amount of effort is totally, totally worth it. Which I found it really striking then, reading at the end of this passage, what Paul says. The Apostle Paul says in verse 18, Timothy, wage the good warfare. Paul wants to convince Timothy and all of us today that what he's talking about is worth fighting for. It's worth the effort. There is everything to be gained or lost over this fight. You might remember we're listening into 1 Timothy. It's a training course, a master class. It was the Apostle Paul, AD 60, writing to Timothy, his trainee, who's in Ephesus, in Turkey today. You can find it on Google Maps and go and visit. But in Ephesus at the time, this is why he's writing. There was a huge problem, a fight worth fighting. We remember from last week that the Christians there, the church, was an absolute mess. Far from being a dream church, an ordered church, shaped by truth, concerned with people out there, it was more like a nightmare church. A crumbling church shaped by lies, concerned only with the people in here. So this letter is a masterclass in church restructuring, church rebuilding, getting God's house in order. And we get to look in today and take notes. The Ephesian church needed to stop facing in, thinking about us in here was all it was all about, and to start facing out with a real concern for people out there. So my prayer for us all this morning, whoever we are, is it would see how good it is for our church family to be looking out of the window, looking out there, instead of being a mates club, looking in. And if you're looking in, visiting Grace Church today, you're so very welcome. My prayer is that you would see the incredible truth that the church is offering to you today. What makes it all worth all the effort for us to be looking out of the window? So why is it worth it to be a church which looks out? Well, God tells us why, and we'll see as we go through this passage. And we've got a handout. Feel free to scribble on it if that's helpful. The first thing we'll see, it's so worth looking out of the window, being a church looking out, because verse 12 to 15, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. First thing, let's read from verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. It might seem surprising, because Paul is such a godly man, this church planting consultant. He's gone all over the world planting amazing churches, helping Timothy out with this one. But we heard earlier, it wasn't always that way. Paul used to hate Christians, hunt them down, go for their blood, chase them from city to city, turning them into refugees, scattering them. As he admits here, he says, before, back in the day, I was a blasphemer, speaking against God. I was a persecutor, hurting those who followed God, an insolent, violent opponent. Paul hated God and knew nothing about Jesus. I'm sure, like the false teachers, Paul had his law, the Old Testament, clearly getting it all wrong. Acting ignorantly in unbelief, he says. Thinking the faith that he had wasn't for those people out there, but it was for his zealous inner circle in here. Until one day, I think most of us know the story, he was going to Damascus for more blood, and his life was turned upside down. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul deserved nothing. Jesus gave everything. He says in verse 12, Jesus judged me. Jesus chose me. Jesus appointed me to his service. Paul was the worst, but even he, received mercy from God. And so in verse 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The picture he's painting in my head is like a torrent of flowing grace, a raging river of God's undeserved generosity, flowing into Paul, the sinner, faith and love from Christ Jesus, filling him up to the brim, overflowing. If you ever stood next to a waterfall, Or if maybe you've seen the River Thames in flood, sort of this gushing sound that we hear. I think that's the image we're supposed to get, this ridiculous sort of over-the-top, hyper-abounding waterfall of gushing grace and mercy pouring into Paul's life, which he wasn't worthy to receive for a single second. That is what Jesus is like. Now Paul is telling his personal story because his testimony is exactly what Timothy needed to hear. It's exactly what we need to hear today. Christ Jesus came to save sinners out there. For Timothy, dealing with his opponents in Ephesus and these terrible teachers, I'm dragging the church down into ruins. It turns out that these opponents were just like Paul was in so many ways. And we saw last week that the false teachers were ignorant. They didn't know what the law was talking about. They didn't understand it, just like Paul. And they thought they shouldn't bother with people out there. What's the point? It's all about having pointless chats in here, isn't it? And Paul, to sort this out, is saying, no, Timothy, remember, I was once like them, the false teachers. I was once an enemy like them who didn't understand anything. In fact, I was worse than those guys you're dealing with. But this is the game changer, Timothy. Get this in your head. This is what you need. It's verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That is what the false teachers in Ephesus need to get their heads around. This is why it's worth any effort for a church to be fighting to look out of itself. The reason why God's house, God's people, should have a real deep concern for those outside of these walls this morning. It's the whole point for Jesus coming. Jesus Christ came to save people. As a church, truly understanding God's abounding generosity will surely change any church from its core and cause them to be looking out at the world, holding out the truth to them who so dearly need it, just like Paul did, just like we did. If you're visiting today, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is actually for you too, this truth. Many people might be unsure exactly why Jesus came. What was the main thing that Jesus was doing exactly? This passage is so clear, it helps us. Jesus did not come to be a public speaker. He did not come to tell us to be nice to each other. Nor did he come to be an inspirational figure. Nor did he come to end up on being quoted on Instagram. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. You, today, you can accept what Jesus offers and be forgiven and free to be a part of God's house. You might be aware, I've seen on the WhatsApp, this week I've really enjoyed being in Portugal. It was such a good time to go back, see some sun, see some old friends. It's so good to be there with Julia. And mainly, you might know, I was with a university group, a group of Christians who are putting on events and talking to people about Jesus during the week. And a common question I was hearing from the students was something like this. Do you really mean, Johnny, that anyone can be saved? I mean, anyone. What about if they turn and put their life behind them? What about a murderer? Could that kind of person be saved? Be forgiven? Well, I think if Paul had been in Portugal with me, he would have sort of answered outrageously, sort of, yes, in fact, hands up. That was me. If there was a leaderboard for the top worst lawbreakers, I would be there. I would be at the top. God saved me. And if Christ could save someone like Paul, who is the worst, and overflowing and generous mercy, waterfalls of grace for him, no matter what you've done or thought, how you've dishonored God, Christ Jesus has abundant mercy for you too this morning. Just as he's already had for members of Grace Church. Please see here that we don't think we're better than anyone else. In here or out there, we know that we also are on the lawbreaker leaderboard. We deserve nothing, but his rivers of mercy flowed into us. That is why this is worth the effort. That is why it is worth any effort, time and energy for us and the Ephesian church to stop thinking Jesus only came for us in here. And remember, he came for people out there walking past the window this morning. And for your neighbours. And for your work colleagues. And for the people you see at the school gate. for anyone outside of these windows walking around at the market. Sinners, they are, like us, who desperately need a saviour. I hope you can really see that it's so good for a church to be looking out of the window. As we move on, I think it's clear that Jesus has a role personally for us in this. The second thing it says, that Jesus shows us mercy to display his perfect patience in us. That is what Jesus is doing, and that's why it's so worth the effort, again, for us to be looking out as a church family. From verse 16, Paul says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." The stakes are really high, Paul is saying. Through saving sinners like us, Jesus Christ is displaying in us, to the whole world, his perfect patience. Jesus is broadcasting what he's like to the whole world through us. It seems like adverts and billboards absolutely everywhere. I'm often pressing sort of skip advert on my phone, waiting for the little timer to count down. Come on, finish the advert. Even on podcasts now, you're not even expecting it, but the podcast will stop and an advert just comes on when you're least expecting it. Thankfully though, quick plug, Grace Pod does not have any adverts, so it's fantastic for all to listen to. Although I did actually think for a few seconds, what it would be like if the Andrews were sponsored by some sort of vitamin supplement for pastors, what sort of adverts there could be on GracePod in the future. But not yet. Great to listen to GracePod. This is a different kind of advert. This is an advert that you wouldn't want to skip. This is talking about a person-sized, a human-sized, walking around picture of Jesus' perfect patience. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, that's you. You are the unskippable advert. And if you're here and you're not sure what Jesus is like, then just look at the Christian next to you and you'll see a small picture of Jesus' perfect patience. Jesus shows his perfect patience in saved sinners, in me, in you. And again, especially in Paul. Paul is like, he's like the biggest, the most persuasive adverts of what Jesus is like that you could ever see. A man who once tried to demolish God's house. He was shown incredible patience. Jesus transformed even him, his heart and his mind, and made him a new man. So that Jesus, extra incredible, perfect patience to terrible Paul, would be paraded to the ends of the earth. Can you see? This is why it's worth any effort for Grace Church to be facing out of the window, to throw the doors and windows open for people to see and look in and see what we're like. Jesus didn't come for us to only display his patience, what he's like to each other in this room. He came to display it to people out there. Verse 16. As an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Our lives, your life and my life, transformed by God's grace, is for those who don't yet believe, for those who will believe, and in believing have eternal life. So I think sometimes we as a church might be unsure why Jesus came. But this passage is clear. Jesus didn't come to create a mates club. Jesus didn't come to create a closed clique of in-jokes and secret handshakes. Nor did he come to make sealed circles of chat around coffee and biscuits. The reason why Jesus shows us mercy is to transform us, to restore us into ever more perfect pictures of him, that's showing him off to the whole world, like a show home, like a display case. This is why it's so worth the effort, Paul is saying. This is why it's so worth the effort for the church to be looking out of the window at the world. When I was at school, this memory was sort of rattling around in my head. I had to look up to try and get the details right. I found out that 300 years ago, there was a king, King William III in the UK. He had a clever idea. He didn't have much money, so he wanted to make a new sort of tax, get some more money from the people. And basically, he created something called the window tax. A window tax, like an old school council tax. The idea was, the richer you were, the bigger house you had, the more windows you had. And you pay tax according to how many windows you had. If you were poor, you lived in a garden shed, no windows, you didn't pay much tax. That was the idea. Rich pay more, poor people pay less. Fantastic. And that sort of worked. Except people kind of decided they weren't that bothered about looking out the window. What actually happened was, and you can see it in old houses around London and outside of London, that if you look at an old house, you can see that where windows have been sort of bricked up and filled in, people thought it wasn't worth paying the tax to look out the window. They just put bricks in and thought, you know, I just won't bother with the cost. I'm not sure if King William was expecting that when he put the tax in. Now, for a church to be truly open to outsiders and caring for them deeply, you know this, it does take effort. It costs. But Paul is saying to Timothy, it is totally worth it. Every penny, every second of the effort is so worth getting God's house in order and opening up the windows to be the incredible advert for the people out there as eternal life is offered and accepted. So this passage isn't a beat-up. It should be filling us anew with real wonder. All of us at Grace Church, we have the huge privilege together this morning and during the week, every day, to be a part of God's mission to the world. Not as individual Christian atoms flying through space randomly, but together as God's family house, looking out of the window. It's all for his glory. In verse 17, it's this God that it's for. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Church isn't about getting the latest news from our friends or about hearing an interesting sermon from the Andrews to stimulate our brains. It's about honor and glory to God. People look in and believe for eternal life. Maybe it's worth thinking about that next time we meet on a Tuesday or on a Sunday. What are we meeting for exactly? It's worth the effort to get it right. I think we see this most clearly in the final step of today's passage, the third thing we see in verse 18 to 20. It's so worth the effort getting this right, because rejecting this means shipwreck. It's so important we and Timothy listen to Paul's training masterclass, because he sets the stakes incredibly high here. It's worth the greatest effort. He says in verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made previously about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience." Getting this right in Ephesus, Paul is saying, is like waging a war, and it is worth waging a war, Timothy, because otherwise it's shipwreck. By rejecting this, he says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They've been kicked out of the church to stop the church being dragged down into nightmare. Nonsense. You might know that I didn't grow up in London. I grew up a little bit out in the countryside, where instead of police cars and helicopters at night, you can hear cows and sheep. It's fantastic. I'd recommend going out there for a bit. And very occasionally, for fun, people go clay pigeon shooting. Sounds strange, but basically you use a shotgun and you shoot clay discs, clay frisbees. No real pigeons are harmed in this, usually, thankfully. And I first went when I was about 11 years old. And you can imagine as an 11-year-old boy how sort of super excited I was. I imagined myself sort of jumping around, James Bond, firing from the hip all over the place with the shotgun. I thought it was fantastic. Until at the beginning, the guy came in who's leading the session for the safety briefing. And he took a melon, a massive melon about the size of my head, hung it from a rope for all of us to see. And he started the safety briefing by picking up his shotgun, aiming it at the melon and pulling the trigger. And instantly, the field was covered in melon jelly. The melon was blown to bits straight away. And that was when I realized, gosh, this is for real. This wasn't messing around. I needed to listen up. Doing this wrongly could cause serious, serious damage. Timothy, remember, says Paul. Just remember when we charged you, when you went to Ephesus and we prayed over you and spoke God's words over you. For love's sake, Timothy, fight for the church to be ordered rightly. Getting this right means you're safe. Getting this wrong means you're all shipwrecked. And as a lighthouse, when we know what a lighthouse is, where it kindly warns ships that go by of the rocks and the dangers. So Paul warns all of us now. The stakes are incredibly, incredibly high. If you're looking into Grace Church today, Paul is saying that understanding Jesus rightly means safety. Understanding that he came for sinners like you, that he came to transform your life. Accepting Jesus rightly means eternal life. And saying no means shipwreck, as bad as being smashed against the rocks. Accepting him means safety or shipwreck. And if we're a member of Grace Church, we've accepted Jesus, we know that, but Paul is saying that understanding Jesus rightly means safety. Seeing the goodness of God's house ordered around this truth, not concerned with petty conversations in here, but an eternal life offering out there. If the church isn't doing this, it actually reveals what's going on inside the church, in the heart. It shows that underneath the surface, the church doesn't really understand why Jesus came. If in 10 years' time you find yourself in a church that doesn't think that people outside are worth bothering with, that reveals a secret sort of hidden problem. They don't know why Jesus came. This is why it's incredibly dangerous and why it's worth fighting to fix. Why Paul is writing this letter so the church doesn't end up shipwrecked, spiritually dead. So what could be worth more? In a world where people put immense effort into personal projects, self-improvement, diets, regimes, exercise, what could be worth more? People put effort into social justice, activism, which do have value for sure, but how much more value is there in a healthy church, an ordered church, a church looking out there and offering eternal life? Fight the good fight, Paul says. This is a war worth waging. I thought it'd be good to explain quickly this fighting and war language. We might be getting a bit worried, concerned. What exactly is Paul saying? Timothy needs to pick up a sword, strap on a helmet. What's going on here? This is actually a very different sort of fight. If you have Bibles, you'll be able to see this. It's in the next passage, which I'll just dip into to show you this. This is a very, very different fight to the fight that we're used to. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The very next verse, he explains what it is. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Timothy, this fight is not fought with raised fists, nor standing on a soapbox, or starting a social media campaign. This fight is fought with your hands together on your knees in prayer to God our Father for the people outside these windows. The first step you can make today, all of you, would you pray for this? Would you pray that at Grace Church we would go out of our comfort zones, that we would break any cliques, mates clubs, squabbles, that we'd sort of stop just scrolling phones all the time, and we'd start saying hello to the new people, looking out of the window. Please pray that as Grace Church we would see the goodness of God's house looking out at this world. We started by thinking about fights worth fighting, causes that are worth standing up for, the effort and the money that gets poured into so many projects. As the stakes get high, investing ever more and ever more, it seems right to be so worth it. Wouldn't it be so fantastic if Grace Church would be known as a church which makes a real effort, a genuine effort, and see the value in sacrificing our comfort to be an outward-looking church? I think this passage has personally challenged me to think about this. It's easier for me to do a good thing, even to spend time sort of preparing for a Grace Group study or Sunday school material. Sometimes I think it's easier for me to do that than to spend time with my neighbours. It's easier for me after the sermon to talk to my best mate next to me or talk to Julia than it is to talk to the new person across the room. It's easier for me after church to go on YouTube and scroll than it is to invite the new person over. It's so, so much less effort for this church to become about me and my mates. But this passage, can you see? It just totally flips this idea on its head. God's plan for his house, it's not about me. And it's not about you either. It's about Jesus transforming us so he's shown off to the world out there. Now at Grace Church, I do think we do consider people. We think about people on the outside. We organise Skeptics Weeks and try and get the message out. I know that a lot of you are working hard to think about how to talk to your friends about Jesus. And as a church, we're doing that together. But surely we need to pray that as a church, this would continue even more Because it's so easy, when I'm feeling lazy, it's so easy for us to just forget this passage and just to slip slowly into Ephesian ways of thinking, to close friendship groups in jokes and take a small step towards being a nightmare church, an inward-looking church. You'll all have your own ways this passage will challenge you, but it's worth checking your hearts. And if it's your first time with us, I hope you have been warmly welcomed in, and you've seen how good it is what the church offers, and it's for you. Christ Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me, and we can all here today remember the goodness of God's house offering this truth out of the window. This has probably given us a few things to think about this week. Let's pray. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Father God, we pray that if any of us haven't seen how wonderful this truth is, that Christ Jesus came to save, we ask that we would accept that. We thank you so much, Lord, for this great truth. We ask that as Grace Church family, as God's house together, we'd want to be based on this truth, ordered around it, and looking out with real love and concern for the world around us, offering eternal life to those outside of the window. Help us, we pray, Lord. Help us to think about this passage during this week. And with the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to change. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. I think we'll have a pause and then time for prayer.